I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Will be our biblical text as we talk about heart-healthy Christians and what it means by the fruit of living a Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed life. You know, there's a lot of talk about being heart-healthy today. In fact, it's labels on all of our food products that we buy. And if it's oatmeal, they've got a picture of a heart on there, and it says it's a heart-healthy food. And if you're getting enough fiber in your diet, that's heart healthy. Get enough protein in your diet, that's heart healthy. And you know what? The Bible does say that bodily exercise profits a little. And we know that we live in a culture that is stressing the idea of bodily exercise. In fact, a lot of people here, exercise is important to them. And we all like to try to exercise our bodies in some way to keep fit and to keep body and soul together, so to speak, and stay healthy, because we want to be healthy for our families and we want to be healthy for the work of the Lord. Well, I think there's another heart that we need to talk about today, and that is the Bible heart. And I want you to know that God cares about how you feel. He cares about your heart. He cares about your mind. And I'm going to tell you today what, from Romans chapter 8, it has to say about your heart. And how you can be healthy in the sight of God, and how your heart can be happy in the sight of God. This morning, we look at verses 1 through 17 of our biblical text, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And Paul says, writing to the church at Rome, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And so what normally might cause you to be dead, in Christ that has been taken away, and there is now no condemnation. And this is gospel. It is good news, and it does your heart good. Amen. Notice this in verse number 1. There is therefore, just a little hermeneutical principle here for you, and that is simply this: that if you pick up in the middle of a context and you see the word therefore, you got to ask what it's there for. And you need to know that the word therefore is tying a previous context up with this context right here. And so what I would definitely do for you is I'd give you some notes for the margin of your Bible. And I've put down Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2, 13, 15 and 18. And the text says this in Romans 6, 1: "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may grow or abound? By no means, God forbid," in the King James. He says, "How can we who died to sin still live in sin?" How are you going to continue in sin if you died to it? It logically doesn't make any sense. And of course, you know, the world is looking on at us and they'll say, "That doesn't make any sense. You say you're a Christian, you ought to look for some change in your life. Why is there no change?" Well, of course, that's all about getting into a different practice. And let me tell you, friends, getting into a different practice is a difficult thing to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle, and Christ is there to help us with that struggle, but there needs to be a struggle. And I know that sometimes we get a little battle-weary, and we just kind of fall back into old practices. But now, listen, let me tell you this. There is a ability that you have from God to change the way you think, and that's why later on in this volume, in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Friends, it does take practice, and you have to train your brain to think differently. It's like Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Virtuous, praiseworthy, honest, true, all that kind of stuff. Whatever those things be, he says, think on these things. You've got to practice thinking on things that are good, holy, pure, true, and just, and all that kind of good stuff. But you've got to get in the practice of doing it. Let me tell you, our brains are creatures of habit. Let me give you an illustration of how habitual our brains can be. And that is, just this morning, we were looking for the checkbook. And anybody ever lose their checkbook? I think a light blew out. But a checkbook is not something that Lena and I use very much. We have those debit cards or the check card and stuff like that. That's what we use. We very rarely write a check. We write a check to the church on Sunday. That's about it. Now, there's some checks out there. I wrote a check this Monday to go take a MAT test over at the Texarkana A&M College campus. And that was like one in a long time, one in a row. You know, I had never done that in a long time. But see, I thought I would put that checkbook in my console glove compartment for safekeeping. And I never do that either. I don't know why I thought to do that. You know, when you start doing things you don't normally do, you're not going to think of, and so where's the checkbook? Well, I don't know. Well, Lena says, well, I gave it to you this week. I said, I don't remember that. I can't imagine why I would have used the checkbook. And I had to think about that for a little while. And so I'm sitting here in the service this morning, and I think, well, you know what? I've got a few minutes. I can run outside to my truck and get that checkbook, and I can put a check in the collection plate. Otherwise, I can wait till tonight to do it. And you know, I walked outside to go to my pickup, and it wasn't there. I forgot. I rode with Lena and the kids to church this morning. Now, see, that's not something I regularly do. I usually come earlier than they do. And so my practice is, my truck is usually out there. Why? Because I like to come earlier than they do, and I like to stay later than they want to stay. And so we take two different vehicles. And anyway, but that tells you the pattern of your brain, and that's just in regular everyday life stuff. Now, talk about spiritual practice. And that's the truth. You have to get your mind in a different frame of thinking to do this stuff. And so in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, Paul is saying, don't present your members as sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That's your body he's talking about. Don't use your body to sin, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members, your body, as God, as instruments of righteousness. And so he's looking at the old life, new life, the old ways, new ways, the old way of thinking versus the new way of thinking, the old practices versus the new practices. And you go on in verse 15 and verse 17, and he says, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And of course, by no means. And then in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you were once, they used to be slaves of sin. Now I put that in red for our purposes. And then it says, have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's the gospel. And when they did that, they became free. They were set free from the sin that once held them in bondage. And instead of being slaves of sin, now they become slaves of righteousness. And so that is what Paul is talking about when he says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There used to be condemnation for those outside of Christ Jesus. He says, you used to be on the other side, but now you're in Christ. There used to be condemnation. There is not any condemnation anymore for you. But listen, he says in verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is now, therefore, now, no condemnation. I think about the now passages and what it's like for the Christian and how what a blessing it is for a Christian to have a new life and to be free from sin and to get rid of all that guilt and to learn better and new ways of how to live life and do things better and please God and live a happier life. And you know, I think about one passage that Jesus, he painted a little picture of what kingdom life could be like in Mark chapter 10. And I kind of hold on to this one because I feel like church is my family. More so even than my own physical family, and I love them. But there's a bond that people who obey the gospel have with each other, and that's that they've sat down, they've read their Bibles, they've struggled with it, they've contended with it, it's convicted them, they've changed their mind, they've changed their life, they've changed their practice, and that's something we all have in common. And we're struggling and fighting the same devil with the same Lord, and we're going to be the same victorious bunch because we're on the Lord's side. And that's what we have in common. I love that. And so in Mark chapter 10, 29 through 31, Jesus said, truly I say unto you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or even property, lands, homelands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brothers and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, you get stuff now, but in the age to come, you're going to get eternal life. And I like that because you get something in the here and now. There are blessings to be enjoyed now, even in the midst of persecution. But that's what we have in Christ. What a blessing that there's no condemnation for us. What a blessing that the blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for our sin. What a blessing it is that God saw fit to take His anger out on the cross instead of taking it out on every one of us. We deserved hell, but He cast that into hell. We don't get that anymore because Jesus Christ paid the price. The sinless Lamb of God paid the price for our sins on the cross. He's taken our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was made sin for us. And I think about this. When you think about following Jesus, it's easier to do when you realize that you love Him because of what He's done for you. Bible tells us in 1 John 5 and verse number 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. What? That you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, people have been struggling with their security in Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Everybody, at some point, usually has doubts about whether or not they're going to heaven today. If Jesus Christ were to come back, you were to die. Even the people who've obeyed the gospel of Christ and been added to His blood purchased church. Friends, it's a normal thing. But we have to remind ourselves and sing them over again to me the wonderful words of what? Life. And that's our life. And that's the life that's in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says that to the church, here's the call out of God that is in Corinth. What He said to them, He's saying to us. To those who are sanctified, that is set apart by the blood of Jesus, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that's pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Set apart and pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together, notice this, with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We are the church. We are the sanctified. We are the saints of Jesus Christ. We call upon the name of the Lord. And He's not just our Lord. He's the Lord of other people all around this globe. The Bible tells us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you have a newer, maybe another translation, there are some translations, some manuscripts that didn't translate that, and there's some that do have it. And I like the ones that do have it because I think it explains something to us. Because if we're not walking after the Spirit, then we're walking after the flesh. And the whole chapter is about this. It's about those who don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And so now we kind of understand that there is maybe a conditional here, that there is maybe some explanation about why there's no condemnation to Christians, because they're walking after the Spirit. Notice in verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now let me give you two reasons this morning why we can have a happy heart. A happy heart, a healthy heart, a heart healthy Christian is one who has been freed from his past sins by the law of the Spirit of life. All right, you want a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed life? This is where it is right here. Now notice in verse number 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Where? In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. Everything that has to do with your blessings and everything that has to do with your salvation is always going to be centered in Christ. It's in what He has done, it's in who He is, and it's in what He's established. Now, John 16, verse number 13 through 14, Jesus said, howbeit He's explaining something to His disciples about after He leaves, how they're going to know what to do. And here's how they'll know what to do. The Spirit of truth is going to come. And when He's come, He's going to guide you into all truth. All right? He's not going to speak of Himself, but whatever He hears, that's what He's going to speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. And so now we have that. we have their understanding of that here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. We understand that to be the gospel. We understand that to be the Holy Spirit's teaching, that what was for the apostles is also for us today. We've got it right here in our books. And we understand that this message is what saves us. Paul said to this church at Corinth, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached unto you. You need to be reminded of that. You received it, and you stand in it, and by it you are being saved. If, notice the conditional statement again, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I think that that's very important because all salvation is about belief in God. Believing and trusting God is so essential because you're not going to obey if you don't trust and if you don't believe. And so it makes sense. You're going to be saved by this gospel, this truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8, 32. Now, we pick up the text in verse number 3, Romans chapter 6. And you remember this. He says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized or been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's a good question. Because when Jesus died, He paid the price for sin. If I'm baptized into His death, I'm baptized into what He did to pay for sin. All right? And then in verse number 4, He says, we were buried therefore with Christ. That is, when we go into the baptistry, we're not there alone. We're with Christ spiritually, and we're with Him by baptism into that death. In order that just as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, we too would walk in the newness of life. That's what it means to be born again, the newness of life. That's what it means to be changed, to be transformed, to be converted. And so here it is. It starts right here, being born again with Jesus. For if we have been united with Him in a death that is like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So you could say if you want to be united with Him in a resurrection like His, then you're going to have to die with Him in a death like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I think Paul said this in Galatians 2:20 of himself. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So he put Himself to death in a spiritual way. And I notice in verse number 7 here, he says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So you're going to die with Christ, you can be set free from your sin. It is no longer going to bind you. It is no longer going to keep you dead. Jesus has removed that which separated you from God and what caused you to die spiritually in the first place. You're free from sin. Go now and serve the Lord. That's the idea. So we're back in Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4, and we see that God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what He did when He went to the cross. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And I think this is so interesting because when God has a redemptive plan, it's not just about you doing the rules. No, Jesus has stepped in and done the rules too. He's done something for us that we could not ever accomplish in and of ourselves. And I like this because He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh. He did that in Jesus Christ so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. What was the righteous requirement of the law? Death. The soul that sins, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. So, you've got a death here, and God would just kill everybody if everybody had to pay for their own sin. But that's not what He did. From before the creation, He had already had it made up in his mind how he was going to take care of this problem. You need to be reminded today that we serve a living Savior. And while he was on this earth, he knew no sin. Peter proclaimed him in his letter to the churches when he said, knowing that you were ransomed, you were purchased back, bought back from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, futile ways are sinful ways. And he says, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, that's the way Jesus was. They understood about a lamb without blemish or spot. They had to do the sacrifices. They knew what God's expectation was for a perfect lamb to offer to God. And Jesus was that perfect lamb. He was the great specimen. You know, he was the perfect sacrifice. And so it was with his precious blood that we were ransomed, that we were redeemed, that we were bought back. And friends, you have to ask the question, if Jesus bought us, if he purchased us, if he ransomed us or redeemed us, who did he buy us back from? Where were we? Whose slave were we? Friends, we were in the devil's. We were in his domain. We were in his darkness. And we're called into his marvelous light. We used to belong to Satan, but now we belong back to God, where we belong. And that's the work of Jesus Christ. Now, that's number one. Reason number two, that we can have this heart-healthy mentality. The reason that we can have this no condemnation is because we live according to the Spirit. And that living according to the Spirit assures us of our salvation. Consider Romans chapter 8, verse 5 now. He says, for those who live according to the flesh do what? They change their thinking. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, if you want to remember somebody's name, you've got to say it over and over again. You've got to do some kind of association. You've got to do it. I ran into a lady last night over at a restaurant. And I couldn't even remember where I saw her. I knew she looked familiar, but she remembered my name. And I didn't remember hers. And you know what? That's a horrible feeling. That's horrible. And, you know, so I had to think about, and I had to ask my wife three or four times after that, what's their name again? What's their name again? I'm going to sear it in my head. And I think I got their name memorized now. I just hope I can recognize her the next time I see her. I got a name in my head. I don't know if I have a face. But anyway, you've got to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. You don't think about the things that will take you away from God. You think about the things that will keep you with God. Does that make sense? If you're thinking about sinful things, man, you are drifting away, sinking and deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore. All right? So, but those who live according to the Spirit are going to set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I'm going to be thinking about the things that are wholesome and that are good and that what God wants me to do. And you know, when you get dedicated to a thing, man, there is no turning back. Once you get in it, once you buy into it, once you're invested, once you're all in it, you are not going to turn back. And Jesus said that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You don't do that. You ain't turning back. There was a lady who turned back one time in the Bible and she turned into salt. Yeah, Miss Lot, don't do that. So you live according to the Spirit and you set your mind on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. I don't want to do that. That's where it's going to lead. That's why it says to set your mind on the flesh is death, because that's where it leads. But to set your mind on the Spirit, what is that going to be? Life and peace. Now, you want to talk about a happy heart. You want to talk about a healthy heart. Which one is going to cause you more stress and more anguish of spirit? Which one is going to keep you up more at night? Setting your minds on the Spirit and having life and peace, or setting your minds on the flesh and getting death? Which one's going to cause you more angst? I'm telling you, friends, that it is not within man to direct his own steps. You do your own thing and you are going to the pit. You're not going to do good. You're not going to come out okay. You're going to learn the hard way. And the Bible tells us, listen, the Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. You've made enough mistakes in your life. We all have. And we're going to make our fair share in the future, so we don't need to borrow against that either. We just need to try to do what's right, and that starts with getting your mind on God. Verse number 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile to God. That means that you're an enemy of God. If you have your mind on the flesh, friends, that's another form of covetousness. And you know what covetousness is? Covetousness is like cheating on God, because you want something else besides God. God's not enough for you. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it is? So that's why the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit to God's law, and it cannot when you're in that frame of mind. So in verse number 8, he says, those who are in the flesh do not, cannot, will not have the ability to please God. If you want to please God, what are you going to have to put your mind on? The things of the Spirit. Verse number 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, it's just as important to be in Christ as it is to have Christ in you. In fact, I don't think you can have one without the other. So it goes together. You in Christ and Christ in you. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you want life, you want the Spirit, and you want it in you. You want to be in the Spirit, you want to be in Christ, you want Christ in you, you want the Spirit in you, you want everything. You want to be in Him, and you want Him in you. And I think that probably try to make that complicated. And sometimes we think of it in physical terms, but it's not physical. Friends, it's spiritual. Because it's not limited to your body. You know, your soul goes on after you die, and you'll still be in Christ, and Christ will still be in you after you're dead. When you give up the ghost, and you go to your grave, and you go to be with God, it's still going to be the same relationship. You're not going to change your relationship. And so don't think of it necessarily in... I know we try to grasp it in physical terms. We try to get it in spiritual terms. And so then, he kind of comes to a conclusion here. He said, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We're in debt. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. You're a debtor to righteousness. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Now you want to look at an identification mark of who God's children are. They're those who are led by the Spirit of God. And we've already established this morning that that means the Bible. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of life, the Spirit's teaching. What you hold in your hand is the Holy Spirit's teaching. It's been recorded for you. And it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is a child's reference to his father in Judaism. And friends, let me tell you, that's a close connection reference there. And so there's no reason to fear, and there's no reason to go back. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to go back to slavery. There's nothing there for us. It says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have the Holy Spirit's testimony that we are God's children. This is reassurance. Again, you know, this is talking about reassurance of our salvation, reassurance of who we are. You can know you're in a right relationship with God if you have this and if you're doing this. And so you know the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. And verse number 7, he says, if you're children, friends, then you're heirs. And if you're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, that provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And I look at some of the conditionals, but I want to look at the promises as well. We're heirs of God. We're fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, His only Son. That's really good, isn't it? And we're going to be going to heaven one day. And we're going to be enjoying everything that Christ is enjoying. Can you imagine what it will be like one day to be glorified by the Father? I can't even imagine it. I can't get my mind wrapped around it. But I can tell you this, on this side of eternity, if we have the mind of the Spirit, if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, there's going to be some things, some fruits that come along with having a Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed life. And here's what they are. Number one, you're going to have a life of joy and hope. What you need in this world is joy and hope. There are people all around you who are looking for joy and hope, but they're not looking for it in Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 8, and Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, you used to be dead in trespasses and sins. You used to walk in that sin. You used to follow the course of this world. You used to follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You used to do that. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He had for us, or which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you've been saved. And He's raised us up with Christ, and with Him in the heavenly places is where we are. Isn't that amazing thing? That is where God has placed us, spiritually speaking. So that in the ages to come, or the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us. Where? In Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Number two, not only will we have a life of joy and hope, we need, and we will have, peace with God. Peace with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, what do we have? We have confidence before God. You have confidence before God when you know you're right with God, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Not only are we going to have a life of joy and hope and peace with God, but there'll be a death to sinful passions. All right? Galatians 5:24 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We studied that in BBS, but look at the next verse. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, who crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, that's what we do. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so we're going to have a death to sinful passions, and we're going to have membership with the spiritual family of God. Be separate. Get out from among them. This is an Old Testament passage that you're seeing up here. And it was the idea that the Jewish people, and even the people of God in Christianity, there's a sense in which we come out from among the sinners and we be separate, and we become clean, and we don't touch not the unclean thing, and God will receive us. We become holy as He is holy. And He says, then I will be a father to you, and you should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so we have a church family, we have a family, a spiritual family, and we have a living hope, the hope of heaven. And friends, hope is not a wish in the Bible. The hope is something that, it's earnest expectation with desire. It's actually you've got it, and you're just something you're looking forward to. And you know you're going there. We're told where we're going. We can just trust it to happen now. That's living with the hope of heaven. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. We're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he says, there's neither Greek or Jew. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free. For you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's children and you're heirs according to the promise. The promise of God is that all the family is going to be back together. I'm going to close with something that I think is important, and something I heard about. I didn't know about it to this last Friday night, but apparently there was, between the year 117 AD and 138 AD, there was a Roman emperor named Hadrian who, in the chronicles under which he served, there were some reports about Christians and Christian living. And I thought about this, that this is coming from a historical perspective, but I think it summarizes what it means to live a Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed life. Let me share this with you. If you were at the Summer Youth Series Friday, then you probably already heard this. But it says the Christians, and this is a historian or somebody chronicling, and it comes to the attention of this Emperor Hadrian in the first century. And he says the Christians know and trust their God. They placate those who oppress them and make their enemies their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives are absolutely pure and their daughters modest. Their men abstain from unlawful marriages and all other forms of impurity. If any of them have bondwomen or children, they persuade them to become Christians for the love that they have towards them. And when they become so, they call them brother without distinction. They love one another. They rescue the orphan from him who does him violence. And he who has gives ungrudgingly to him who has not. If they see a stranger, they take him into their dwellings and rejoice over him as over a real brother, for they do not call each other brother after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. If any of them is poor and needy, and they do not have food to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply him with necessary food. They scrupulously obey their Messiah. Every morning and every hour they thank and praise God for His loving kindness towards them. Because of them, there flows forth all the beauty that there is in the world. And I don't know who wrote this, and I trust that it's an accurate document, and that Emperor Hadrian in Rome actually heard about the Christian way of living. But friends, that is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed life in a nutshell. And friends, when you are living this life in Christ, you will cause other people to notice and to report the same things that they see to others with whom they come in contact. I'm so glad you're here today. You're here for a reason. You've got a purpose in this life. And friends, God has a purpose for each and every one of you. You were made. You were spoken into existence. And I know through the natural laws, but God gave you your soul. Where did it come from? He gave it to you, and it'll go back to Him one day. And I've got to ask you this question. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet thy God? If you're here today and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, rendering submission to the faith of Jesus Christ by having heard the Word of God and repenting of your sins and confessing that Jesus is Christ, that He is Lord, the glory of God the Father, and being buried with Christ in baptism, as Romans 6 was talking about a moment ago, I can assure you that you need to do that as a response of your faith to His grace. And if you have not done that, I'd like to talk to you about that. Maybe come forward today and we'll help you through that process. But if you're here today and you simply need the prayers of the church for your spiritual struggle, I want you to know, though the outward man perish, the inward man can be renewed day by day in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want that for you today. While we stand and sing, won't you come down front?